Tonight, we'll be concluding our study of Galatians in chapter 6. But before I begin, I just want to take the opportunity to thank each of you for your support, and especially those of you who got up really early yesterday morning and came and set up for our neighborhood day, and our teens who came and served and volunteered and made sure that those families who came and those guests from our neighborhood who came just were able to have a wonderful time. And so I really want to thank each of you, and I know that there were a lot of people involved in yesterday's work, and I just want to thank all of you for your work and for your support in making yesterday a wonderful day. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul begins with a passage about coming to Jesus. Or, as a friend of mine used to say, it's the old come to Jesus talk. Now, some of you may know what that is. It's kind of self-explanatory. But my friend was a minister, was a campus minister at the time. There was a young man, elder's son, who just had a lot of trouble. He seemed to find it, either with his parents, just being faithful with God, struggled with school, struggled with drugs, struggled with just a lot of different things. And so much so that he ends up moving out of his parents' house. Told his parents he was going to move to California or some other state. And turns out he just sort of moved to the other side of town and started working at a truck stop. And my friend and another guy went and got him. And they went for a long ride in a pickup. And he refers to that as the come to Jesus talk. And that's that idea of someone who's lost their way, someone who's lost perspective on who they are, on who God wants them to be, and it's bringing Jesus back into their life. And that's what Paul is addressing here to the Galatians in this first verse. And there's a lot in chapter 6, and he talks about a lot of different things on a lot of different subjects. And rather than summarize, you know, all of them and hit on all of them in 15 different points, we're just going to basically focus on the first couple of verses tonight. But it's about coming to Jesus. It's about being restored. It's about restoring someone else. But for that to happen, for that to take place, for there to be restoration of a person, of an individual who is caught in sin, that needs to be recognized. That needs to be seen. That means that we have to be in a place spiritually. We have to be in a place in a relationship close enough where we can see it, where we can witness it going on in their lives. That something isn't right. That they're struggling. We have to be able to see that. But there are many things that sort of are a wall between us that get in the way from us seeing that. Maybe we just don't know. Maybe we just don't know what's going on in that person's life. We can't tell. We can't see where they're at. Maybe we just haven't asked. Maybe this wall is built up by our own selfishness. Maybe it's our own sin, our own judgment, our own pride, our own worldliness. Jesus sort of alludes to this in Matthew chapter 6. Actually, chapter 7, excuse me. And the teens get tired of me talking about this passage because I talk about it over and over and over again. But it's this passage about judging others. And Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, yet pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" And I read this passage because it's so important and so significant, because that's what Galatians 6 verse 1 is all about. It's seeing your brother or your sister caught in sin and going and restoring them. It's kind of sensitive. It gets kind of tricky when we think about it. You start thinking about the people in your own mind that you need to reach out to, and you're putting their faces are coming up in your mind right now, their names are coming into your mind, and you're thinking about, well, that's kind of tough. How do I bring that up? That's not going to come across very well. I'm no better. I'm in no place where I can offer assistance. That's why this passage in Matthew becomes so important. It allows us, it humbles us by removing that log from our eye, so that we can help our brother, to help our sister, to help our son or our daughter, to help our father, to help someone that we really care about, someone within our church family, be restored, to overcome, to help them overcome the sin that is entangling them and ensnaring them. But all of those things that we talked about, whether it's the log, whether it's the selfishness, whether it's our own judgment of people and of situations, whether it's our own pride or our own worldliness that we're consumed in, that blinds us spiritually. You know, and the thing that we need to realize in this passage in Galatians is this person that's caught in sin. Who do we think that this is? Now, I just assumed, it's a brother in Christ, right? That's what I'm assuming. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. I'm assuming that that's a brother in Christ. That this isn't talking about going and trying to restore a worldly person. That just doesn't make any sense. You don't restore someone who's lost. You help them become unlost. This is about someone who already knows Jesus. This is about someone who already knows the way, but is entrapped, is ensnared in sin, and you're trying to restore them, to bring them back to where they were, that relationship with Jesus that they've had already. So he's talking about Christians who are caught in sin. He's talking about those who are carrying burdens. That's who he's addressing. He's talking about the family of believers. But again, if we're blinded spiritually, if there's some sort of a wall there, how are we going to be able to do that? This passage says, you who are spiritual, we need to be able to go to a place, we need to be able to be in a place ourselves, a place of spirituality, where there is no wall. We're not blinded spiritually by those things. While we've come to a place, we've removed that log from our eye, there's no harsh judgment within our heart, but there is overwhelming humility within us, and that we're able to see clearly. And we get there through a lot of introspection. We get there through a lot of confessing of our sin, a lot of talking through the thing, our own struggles and our own difficulties and our own challenges that we have. But when someone is caught in sin, when someone is caught in a transgression or a trespass, when they're overtaken in a fault, we need to be able to see clearly. That's why the instruction here is for those who are spiritual. Paul talks about to the Corinthians, he says, someone who's spiritual is someone who's making sound judgment. They're not worldly. That was one of the big problems he was struggling with the Corinthians, is he wanted them to be spiritual. He wanted them to be mature, but he wasn't able to address them as mature because they were still mere infants in Christ. They weren't mature in Christ. This instruction is for those who are spiritual and telling them that they're responsible for one another, that they're given the task of restoration. Now, this is the part that we really need to understand the gravity of this, of what it's saying about who and who should be doing the restoring. Because it doesn't say that Jesus is the one who restores them. It doesn't say that Paul is going to be the one to come and restore them. It doesn't say the leaders of the church. It doesn't say the elders. It doesn't say the heads of the household. No, it doesn't say any of those things. It says the spiritual. You who are spiritual should restore. They're the ones to do the restoring. When someone is struggling in sin, he's telling this congregation, he's telling this group of Galatians, when someone is struggling in sin, when someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore them gently. Well, why are they to do the restoring? Why are they? It would make much more sense if Jesus or Paul or, you know, if one of them is called on to do the restoring in this situation, in this case, right? Jesus is the one who saves. Paul's the one who's doing so much teaching. Why isn't it one of them? Then Paul tells us in verse 2 why it's so important and why it's so significant that you who are spiritual restore. Why you restore them gently. He says in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So what do we think the law of Christ is? The greatest command? To love your neighbor as yourself? To love them with all of your heart? Now, if I'm going to love my brother, love my sister, does that mean that no matter how awkward, no matter how delicate or how much drama is involved, that I'm going to do my very best to show and to share that individual is loved and cared for and be a representative of God and of Christ, and to do and to offer to do as much as humanly possible to help them and encourage them? When Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When someone is loved that way, when someone, even though it's extremely awkward and extremely difficult, and there's just a whole range of emotions, when someone, because it says that someone's not confessing their sin, that's a little bit different. But in this instance, it's saying someone is caught in sin. That means that they may not know about it. That means that conversation that you're about to have with them, they may not know about where this is going. And you don't know how they're going to respond when you tell them that you really care about them, but you see this happening within their life, and you see this struggle happening within your life, and you want to help them. When that happens, you don't know. But that's okay. Because undoubtedly, going into that situation, you're going to be searching for words. You're going to be searching for the things to say. You're going to be searching to have the right heart and the right mind and the things and the attitude of humility that they see in you will be accepted graciously, that it will be accepted with humility, and they will see your kindness and your sympathy. They will see your display of love and care for them. And you're going to be thinking about that, and you're going to be praying about that. Because it may be the first time that you've had that conversation with someone. Maybe the first time you've had that conversation or had anything similar of a conversation like that with anyone. And you will undoubtedly go into that with a lot of prayer, asking God to bless you and to give you those attitudes, to give you that humility, so that you come across the right way. Not in arrogance or in judgment or in condemnation of their choices or their life, but they will see truly how much you love them and care for them and want the best for them. Paul tells them there to do the restoring. So when my friend goes and takes this pickup ride, they have this long conversation about painting this picture about where his life is going to end up. It kind of lays out the choices in front of him about who he can be, the choices from this point forward he can start making in his life. It really was pretty difficult for him because there's no easy road in that regard. So inevitably, you've burned a lot of bridges, wasn't in the best, you know, relationship with his parents, with his dad, with his family, with the church. But through prayer and through study, this young man decided to change his life. He decided to be restored. He decided to come back and be faithful. He later went on and got a master's degree in ministry and is preaching at a church today. That is the result of people believing, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ believing that in what Paul is saying that we should be doing, restoring those who are struggling, restoring those who are lost in sin, who are caught in sin. And this idea of restoring, it really is something that is a part of all of us. Why do you think those shows on TV are so popular, where they fix a house or redo a bathroom or any of those sort of things? They remodel, they upgrade, they repair something. There's car shows, there's home shows. Old stuff is being redone. Why is it so popular to see they go in the, I forget the name of the show now. That's embarrassing. The Antique Roadshow, where they bring their antique up and they have it appraised. These old things, either being restored or mended. This is to restore. I mean, it's to mend, it's to repair, it's to fix. You know, when our body is hurt, whether it's we cut our finger or we hurt our leg or we have our back, we hurt our back. We repair it. We mend it. We want it to function like it did before. We want it restored. We want to restore a building. We repair it. Why? So it looks like it did before. We were always doing that with historical buildings or monuments or, you know, lots of different things are repaired and restored all the time. I mean, we even do that with DVDs and movies and video games. I mean, Star Wars, it was digitally remastered in 1997. Why? We wanted to fix it, wanted to make it better. We can't continue to watch that on VHS. We wanted to make it better than it was before. And whether that's cars or tractors, there are people all over this country who spend their life restoring things. To mend something, to repair something, to fix something, to make it what it was before. That is what Paul is telling the Galatians that they're to be doing. Those who are caught in sin, restore them, fix them, help them get to where they were before. Put all of your energy and your resources into helping them. That's where it comes across in verse 2, where he talks about carrying their burdens. It's not going to be done with a hammer and nails, but it's going to be done with kindness and humility. It's going to be done with listening. It's going to be done with prayer and devotion of time. But one of the most significant things in this verse that Paul says needs to happen, and it's just great advice. Because all of us at one time or another were caught. Maybe it wasn't in sin, but maybe it was just doing something we weren't supposed to be doing. Some of us that happens, you know, more than others, and it's happened more than others in our lives. We can raise our hands to that. And we're caught. And sometimes we feel like, yeah, mom or dad, they missed that part about the gentleness right there in correcting me. But this is really the most significant part of this. This is very good advice and something that Paul is saying. When someone is caught in sin and you're going to restore them, when you're going to bring them back, you need to do so gently. You need to do so with gentleness, tenderness, with love. Paul, on numerous occasions, talks about, he uses this analogy of mothering his children, of wanting to come to them as a mother and wanting to come with tenderness and with love. He uses that terminology to signify what this relationship should be like. And the care and the love that we should have for these individuals. Because if gentleness, if we don't come with gentleness, if we don't come gently, if we don't start this conversation gently, if we don't choose our words carefully, then our tone, the harshness, our attitude comes across in a way that it does so much more harm than good. And rather than restoring someone and building them up with great love and care, and they see that and they have this great experience, they have this deep wounded scar from what they were hoping was going to be something really good, but it turned out to be just the most hurtful and the most wounding conversation that they'd had in such a long time. If we leave off gentleness, if we leave off the gently, if we don't come in this attitude of humility and graciousness, I mean, to be spiritual, that means that we have removed the log from our eye and we realize within ourselves how much Jesus has done for us, and we realize how much our church family has done for us. And the burdens that they have helped us carry individually and together as a family. And we want to try to convey that emotion and that love and that strength. That's why this passage is so empowering. It's so freeing. This passage directs us, encourages us. We've experienced this passage in our Christian walk. Maybe we've been the recipient. Maybe we've overheard this conversation. Maybe we've been a part of this conversation. Maybe in some way we know we need to have this conversation with someone. So many times, things get broken. Whether it's a toy, whether our car breaks down, whether your tire gets flat, we decide to sometimes fix it. But when we look around and we see we don't have the tools to fix it, we don't have the resources, we don't have the ability to fix it, we don't have the ability within ourselves to restore it, we just continue to let that be broken. Whether it's a toy, whether it's a car, whether it's a tire, whether it's ourselves. Maybe sin has wrecked us. Maybe sin has damaged us. Maybe it's worn us out. Maybe it's broken us and ruined us. And we're struggling with the inability to restore ourselves. Yesterday morning, I was driving here for the neighborhood day. And I didn't get very far until I realized I had a flat tire in my truck. A lot of you guys knew about that. And then I decided I don't have all the tools and the equipment here to fix it. So maybe I should just try to get to a parking lot and then I'll survey the damage, or I'll just try to call somebody and they can come help me. So I made it to Hy-Vee, but if you've ever driven on a flat tire for a mile or two, wears it out pretty bad. It's in really rough shape in the back of my truck right out there. It gets to this point of when you look at the tire, and I joked with a friend of mine that I called after he helped me fix it. He gave me a ride in the morning, and then he helped me fix it, put the spare on. He had the tools, helped me fix it. And we joked about taking it to the tire shop and asking them just to put a patch on it. And patch is not going to help that. But it really made me think about how that tied into this lesson. And that's most of the time we see ourselves or we see someone else like that tire. Unfixable. Worn out. Ruined. And there's nothing that I can do to help that. And so we either choose ourselves because we either feel that way ourselves or because we see other people that way, we choose not to do anything about those broken things. And we continue to live this broken life. We let other people continue to live their broken life. And there's no restoring. There's no healing. And there's a lot less love, and there's a lot less sharing. And there's a lot less praising God because of it. Paul gives this message to say that you can be as worn out as you think that you are. You can feel ruined. You may feel and like that tire in the back of my truck. But just because you feel that way doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, can't heal you, can't redeem you, can't restore you. I think it's only because of lack of our faith that we don't try. And so this week, as you're thinking about people who need a little encouragement, who need a little love, who need your voice in their ear with gentleness to restore them to being who God wants them to be, I pray that in your faith, you will have the courage to speak to them. Pray about it. Pray about them specifically this week. And I pray that you will have the courage to say something to them. If you have any need or would you like to respond to God's invitation, you may come now while we stand and while we sing.